the Helper will come, the Spirit who reveals the truth about God and who comes from the Father. I will send him to you from the Father, and he will speak about me. And you too will speak about me, because you have been with me from the very beginning. I have told you this, so that you will not give up on your faith. You will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time will come when anyone who kills you will think that by doing this, he is serving God. People will do these things to you, because they have not known either the Father or me. But I have told to you, so that when the time comes for them to do these things, you will remember that I told you. I do not tell you these things at the beginning, for I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me where I am going. And now that I have told you, your hearts are full of sadness. But I am telling you the truth. It is better for you that I go away, because if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove to the people of the world that they are wrong about sin and about what is right and about God's judgment. They are wrong about sin because they do not believe in me. They are wrong about what is right because I am going to the Father and you will not see me anymore. And they are wrong about judgment because the ruler of this world has already been judged. I have much more to tell you, but now it would be too much for you to bear. When, however, the Spirit comes who reveals the truth about God, he will lead you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but he will speak of what he hears and will tell you of things to come. He will give me glory, because he will take away what I said and tell it to you, and that my Father has his mind. That is why I said that the Spirit will take what I give him and let it and tell it to you. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. What happens when Jesus leaves? When the one on whom all our hopes were pinned is gone, what then? In Open the Book on Wednesday, we acted out the meetings that the disciples had with Jesus after his resurrection, and one of them being the ascension of Jesus. I remember going to a church once, I think it was in Prague, and there is a stained glass window of a cloud with two little legs hanging out the bottom. And today we're looking at the issue of Pentecost, that moment after Jesus had ascended, and that powerful story of what happened afterwards. We think of ascension in Luke's gospel, the disciples skipping off to Jerusalem with great joy. It's a great ending to the story that began with angels announcing tidings of great joy to shepherds in a field outside Bethlehem. There's a sort of they lived happily ever after feel to the story. It comes to a satisfying end, at least for the moment. But you and I know better. We know that the disciples are about to experience hardships and persecution, things they couldn't possibly imagine. We know that they will fall into disagreement, that they would argue over little things like whose turn it was to wipe down the tables after a meal. And they would argue about big things, like whether or not Gentiles should convert to become Jews before they could claim to be Christians. To get through it all, they would need the Spirit of God to guide them, to comfort them, to be Christ's presence among them. I read earlier from Acts, Luke's version of the Holy Spirit coming in that dramatic way on that Jewish festival of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. But in today's reading in John, the events take a different spin. To understand Pentecost from John's perspective, we have to rewind to the upper room on the night Jesus washed his disciples' feet and shared that last meal with them. We find ourselves in the middle of what scholars call the final discourse. It's the longest speech in all of the Gospels, taking up four chapters. What happens when Jesus leaves? When the one on whom all our hopes were pinned is gone, what then? Jesus is not leaving his disciples a carefully constructed list of things to do when he's gone, or a step-by-step instructions on how to get them done. This final discourse, this final conversation, is more about reminding the disciples of things they have already heard. Over and over, he tells his friends that he's leaving. Over and over, he tells his friends that once he is gone, the advocate, the helper, the counselor will come to be with them. It's an interesting word, advocate, as some translations put it. It's also translated as paraclete from the Greek word parakletos. But this isn't the usual word used for spirit in the New Testament. Most of the time, the New Testament uses the spirit word pneuma, where we get things like pneumonia, which means, pneuma means breath or wind. This aspect of the Holy Spirit does not come as a mighty wind of tongues of fire. But the advocate, the helper, the counselor comes alongside, pointing us in the right direction, showing us God's truth, standing with us as we face the world. And remember, the world in John's view includes everything that is against God, everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. For John, there are only two kinds of people, those who believe and those who do not, who reject. There's no grey area for John, no option to accept just the nice parts of following Jesus. It's all or nothing. You either belong to Christ or you belong to the world. And if you belong to Christ, your job is to testify that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Spirit standing with you also testifies to that truth. The advocate, the helper, will support you in your testimony, telling you to tell your own story. I'm daunted when I think that in a few days' time, I will stand before 100 Syrian, Iraqi, and Kurdish women refugees. What have I, with my privileged background, got to say to them who have suffered so much trauma in their lives, escaping from the war in Syria and Iraq? And yet I have my story. You have your story. You are the only ones who can tell your story. You are the only ones with first-hand knowledge of what God has done in your life through the person of Jesus Christ. And while you tell your story, the Spirit will be at work in the hearts and the minds of those who hear it. And Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, he will comfort the world with it. Confront the world with its wrongs, its ideas about sin, and what is right, and judgment. Notice it's the Spirit's job to prove the world wrong. It's not yours or mine. Your job is to tell your story about how God loves you, about how you've been forgiven, and how he wants you to be part of the kingdom that he is building. In fact, sometimes I think it would make the Spirit's job a whole lot easier if we just get out of the way sometimes. If we start telling others how wrong they are, we aren't doing the Spirit any favors. We only make it harder for others to accept the grace that Christ offers. Our job is to tell what difference knowing Christ has made in our lives, telling the truth about what we ourselves have experienced in our own walk with Jesus. Then we make it possible for the Spirit of truth to confront all wrong, to reveal what is right, and to execute judgment. But that can only happen when the Spirit comes. Jesus talked at length with his disciples that night. I have to go away so that the Helper can come to you, even though you don't want to hear that I'm leaving. It's to your advantage that I go. It's often hard to let go of the past in order to embrace the future. The disciples were eager to hold on to what they had become familiar with. They were getting pretty good at the business of following Jesus wherever he went and watching him do amazing things. But Jesus is leaving now and the Spirit is coming. Instead of watching Jesus do amazing things, the time has come for the disciples to continue that work. As Eugene Peterson puts it in his book, this Holy Spirit will be with them, doing in them what Jesus did amongst them. The Holy Spirit, God's way of being present with us, will make their life and work continuous with Jesus' life and work. The way God was present in them in Jesus, God will be present to others in them. Jesus' absence from them becomes the Spirit's presence in them. Everything Jesus said and did among them is continued in what they say and do. In order to embrace the unknown future that lies ahead of them, the disciples have to be willing to let Jesus go. But it isn't just those first disciples who have to be willing to change. The story of Pentecost is not just about what happened way back then in first century Jerusalem. When the Spirit comes, the Spirit keeps coming. Holding on to the familiar and comfortable just isn't possible with the Spirit. As one commentator puts it, the Spirit comes to testify that we might testify, often to a hostile world. The Spirit's presence is at least as disruptive as it is comforting. Why? Because resurrection isn't more of the same, it's life from death. Is this really what you want? I mean, while I've never heard anyone actually pray, come Holy Spirit, that we might remain exactly as we are, that's often how we act. For whatever we may speak at Pentecost, most of the time we resist meaningful change in favor of the way things have always been. The thing is, there is no the way things have always been done, only the way we've done them in recent memory, which of course really means the way I've got used to them being done. Lots of the things we do because they've worked. And so we trust them. But the population for whom our tried and tested practices are working is only getting smaller, while the population and generation for whom they are not working is getting larger day by day. Which means as a church we need to innovate and wonder and explore and experiment to try and figure out together what works in this day and age. For those who are coming here, for those who haven't been coming lately, and for those who quite frankly would never want to come through our doors. So today after the service, we'll explore what kind of church that we are being called to be. We need a dose of that Spirit. Instead of waiting for the Holy Spirit to show up, we need to realize that the Holy Spirit is amongst us now, waiting for us to testify, as the Spirit testifies, that Jesus is Lord, and we mean to follow where the Spirit leads us. Jesus said to his disciples, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And that includes us. When the Spirit comes, Jesus promises he will guide us into all truth. So claim your flame. name truth in your world, knowing that the Spirit of God is right beside you to guide you. When the Spirit comes, it's not some day in the future. It's not just a day in the distant past. When the Spirit comes is now. And the greatest demonstration of the Spirit at work amongst us is the sign of love. It is when we truly demonstrate that love to each other in community here and to all those in our community beyond these walls. And then they see the God at work and give him glory. Love is the greatest gift that God can give. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says that agape love is patient, kind, it never fails. God desires to show his perfect, selfless love to a world that is routinely confused about what true love is. As we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, you and I are channels of that love. We cannot produce that love without the leading and the strength of his Spirit. Somebody told me there was a wedding yesterday. Is that right? And there was a presiding bishop, Episcopal Bishop Michael Curry, who spoke movingly on the topic of love. And he topped and tailed his address with the words of Martin Luther King Jr. "We must discover the power of love, the redemptive power of love. And when we discover that, we will be able to make this old world a new world. For love is the only way." The greatest example of the Spirit of God at work in this world is the demonstration of God's love. May you and I be agents of that love. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen.